Our reading this morning is Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead.
We'll pray again, I think. Father, we've been singing wonderful words this morning about Jesus, about his death on the cross in our place, his resurrection from the dead, his triumph over sickness and death and hell and sin. Lord, we thank you for him. And we pray that as we come to your word now, you would open our eyes to see more of Jesus so that we may love him more and become more like him. And we pray in his name. Amen. What would you find it most difficult to live without? If you were told you would lose everything for following Christ, what would the thing be that you most could not live without? A person? A husband? A wife? A parent? A child? Perhaps something else. Perhaps your health? Your physical fitness? Perhaps some ability? Academic ability, artistic ability, musical ability. Perhaps what you would most treasure would be a possession. Perhaps your home. Perhaps your career. Well, listen to this testimony of Rashid, a Pakistani Muslim who became a Christian. When he became a Christian, he was rejected by his family. His wife was forced to leave him and took his daughter with her. Listen to what Rashid said. Some might conclude that my life is pitiable. After all, every night I finish my shift at work, I go home to an empty flat, one not filled with the gleeful shouts of a 6-year-old child. When I go to bed at night, no one is there beside me to say I love you. I never expect to hear from my parents on my birthday or on any other day for that matter. But to pity me would be to miss the joy I have experienced. I believe things are better for me than they were before I was a Christian. My house may be quiet, but I am not lonely. My family may have forsaken me, but I am not abandoned. I have Christ, and that is enough. In my eyes, I have been blessed beyond measure, greater than I deserve, and more than I could have hoped for. I have Christ, and that is enough. Isn't that impressive? And it's very much what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul has lost everything. He's in prison, but he knows Jesus. How can we know Jesus in such a way that to know him is everything to us? Well, two things on the backs of your sheets. Reject religion and pursue Christ. Firstly then, reject religion. Verses 1 to 8, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard to you. So he doesn't say, rejoice that you're a church member. He doesn't say, rejoice that you're a religious person. Rejoicing in Jesus is what he's talking about. Rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in Jesus is a safeguard against something dangerous here for Paul. What's the danger? Verse 2. Watch out for those dogs. Now, we may have many animal lovers in the church. You need to put out of your mind cuddly images of a chocolate Labrador or a Bichon Frise or something like that. When Paul uses the word dogs, he's intending it as an insult. So strongly does he feel that religion cannot take you to Christ. Religion will take you away from Christ, that he calls these religious leaders dogs. They're like mangy scavengers. Why? These dogs are Jews who are seeking to make the Philippian Christians submit to Judaism. They're trying to persuade them to get circumcised and to go back to keeping kosher food laws. Look how Paul describes them in verse 2. Those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Circumcision is just mutilation of the flesh. Paul feels very strongly about this. Verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision. What does he mean? Elsewhere in Romans 2, 29, Paul speaks of circumcision of the heart. In other words, just as circumcision marks the body, so circumcision of the heart is where the Holy Spirit changes us on the inside. We are the circumcision. We are the true circumcision. Cutting off a piece of skin doesn't change you on the inside. Circumcision of the heart means you love Jesus and your whole life is orientated to serving him. Verse 3, we who worship by the Spirit of God. Paul is describing the inward work of the Holy Spirit in us, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. In other words, we put no confidence in our religious achievements. I expect most of us here have applied for a job. When you apply for a job, you have to make a CV. And a CV is all about me. It's all about my achievements and how good I am. And then you go to the interview and you talk about yourself, how marvelous you are. But it's not like this with God. We don't come to God and tell him how great are our spiritual achievements. Look again at verse 4. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Paul had a great spiritual CV. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Here's his spiritual CV, verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in respect to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Can you beat that? What's on your spiritual CV? And then he says, verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Religion is a load of rubbish. All that matters is that we know Christ. Why? Religion cannot save. Religion cannot put me right with God. Religion cannot take me to heaven. So Paul is saying, reject religion. And secondly, pursue Christ. That's what Paul does here, verse 8. That I may gain Christ. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Notice that phrase, found in him. This is what we call being united to Christ. Marriage is an illustration of this, an imperfect illustration. When you get married, you are no longer two people, you are one. Everything is joined. Possessions, money, ambitions, our physical bodies. When we become a Christian, we are found in Jesus. We're united to Jesus. And what is true of Jesus becomes true of us. The marriage analogy breaks down here. He takes my sin on himself on the cross. He is punished for it willingly because he loves me. And then look what he gives me, verse 9. righteousness. I'm a foul sinner who has to repent of his sins every day. But Jesus gives me his righteousness, his perfection, his purity, his right standing with God the Father. The law could never give me this. Religion could never give me this. Keeping rules could never give me this. Going to church even, saying prayers, giving to charity, all to no avail. But if I know Christ, if I am found in him, if I have faith in Jesus, verse 9, if I trust that when he died and rose again, he did it for me, he took responsibility for my sin, it's an amazing deal, isn't it? I give Jesus my filth. He deals with it on the cross. He gives me righteousness. And now, everything has changed for Paul. Whereas previously, he wanted to be religious. He wanted to be Jewish. Now, verse 10, I want to know Christ. I wonder, can you say that? I come from South Wales, and South Wales is full of very weak chapels. There used to be great chapels. Often they seat 500 people, because 100 plus years ago, Welsh Christianity was flourishing. There was great demand for chapels. They almost couldn't build them fast enough. And now if you go to preach in those chapels, you might find half a dozen people. What went wrong? The answer to that is complex, but a big part of the answer is Welsh nonconformity exchanged Jesus for religion. Welsh nonconformity became religious rather than trusting in Jesus. I've mentioned before my close friends, Oswald and Myra Penry. Myra's father was a well-known minister in the Presbyterian Church. He was a gospel man through and through. And he had such battles with church officers who didn't want him to preach the gospel. They wanted their religion. I'm a baptized Presbyterian. They didn't want to say, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. My only hope is faith in Jesus. My only hope is in what Jesus has done for me. And that almost killed Welsh nonconformity. And don't be misled, it could kill Christchurch. If you want to chase the Holy Spirit out of Christchurch, turn back to religion. Turn back to self-reliance. If you want to welcome the Holy Spirit, embrace Christ. Verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Don't forget, Paul had already known Christ for 30 years. He's still saying, I want to know Christ. I can't get to the bottom of Christ. And amazingly, we will have all eternity to explore Christ. Is that what you want to do? Do you want to know Christ? Do you pursue him? in his word? Are you a person of prayer? Are you committed to home group because you want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? Don't you want to know that? Don't you want to know the same power which raised Jesus from the dead working in you, changing you? Don't you want to know freedom from sin? Don't you want finally to stop using pornography? To stop swearing? To stop being a pain to other people? Whatever your issue is, don't you want to know the power of the resurrection? You can, through faith in Christ, you can be set free. And we experience something else. Second half of verse 10. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Persecution of Christians is on the rise. We've thought about Pakistan. We could think about many other Muslim countries where you could easily die for your faith. When we experience union with Christ, the power of the Spirit, it comes with an experience of crucifixion. We thought about Rashid in Pakistan. I don't suppose anyone here will go through his sufferings, but there will be sufferings. It's part of the deal. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You will have read in your paper a few weeks ago how Al-Shabaab gunmen attacked a college in Garissa, northeastern Kenya, killing 148 people. The attackers separated Christian students from Muslim ones and massacred the Christians. The victims are mainly students between the ages of 19 and 23. The attackers were just in the next room, said Susan Kitoko, a student. I heard them ask people whether they were Christian or Muslim. Then I heard gunshots and screams. Susan broke her hip in her escape when she jumped out of the first floor window. Ruben Muvatia, 21, a student, said he saw three female students kneeling and begging the gunmen for mercy. The mistake they made was to say, Jesus, please save us, he said. That is when they were immediately shot. The four gunmen were eventually cornered by Kenyan security forces after a day-long siege. All members of the Somali Islamist group Al-Shabaab, they reportedly killed themselves by detonating suicide vests. Al-Shabaab claimed responsibility for the bloodbath, saying it was retribution for Kenya's extending of troops to Somalia to fight the extremists. How is God asking you to suffer? How is he asking me to suffer? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to you? Is it worth suffering to know Christ? See, if what you have is religion, it won't be worth it. But if you have Christ, he will be everything to you. And then verse 11, somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Is that your hope? Is that your hope in the face of death? Reject religion. Pursue Christ. Where is your trust this morning? Is it in Christ? In what he has done? Or is it in yourself? In your wonderful spiritual CV? Your own achievements? This will not do. Pursue Christ. Do you know him? That's a basic question, isn't it? Do you know him? Do you want to know him more? The story is told of John Newton, who was a slave trader and lived a really rotten life. But his mother was a Christian, and she prayed for him and shared the gospel with him. And he became a Christian, and he was transformed, and he became a preacher, and he preached even into extreme old age, so much so that he had to have a helper in the pulpit with him when he was an old man preaching. He would say it quietly, and his helper would kind of translate and declare it into a loud enough voice for him to make himself heard. And in one of his sermons, he said twice, "Jesus Christ is precious." So his helper repeated it, "Jesus Christ is precious." And then he said it a third time, and his helper turned to him and said, "You've already said that twice." And the old man said, "Yes, I've said it twice, and I'm going to say it again." And we're told the stones in the ancient church fairly shook as the grand old preacher said again, "Jesus Christ is precious." Is he precious to you? Father, we're all drawn to religion because we can be proud of our own achievements. Our own church going, our own religious activities. But we understand from your word, Father, that only Jesus can save us. Knowing him, having faith in him. Please, Lord, would each one of us know him and want to know him more? Would he be precious to us as the only one who can take us to heaven? So, Lord, make this true of us, we pray, and protect us as a church from ever moving away from Jesus and what he's done. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.